Our scripture this morning will be taken from teaching throughout the first three chapters of Paul's letter to the church at the city of Philippi. And just as a way of beginning our study of that passage, I'm going to read a section from chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I, writes Paul, thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Looking at verse 9, Paul wrote, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then when we move further into this first chapter, looking at verse 18, 19, Paul is writing, he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, that Christ is being preached, and because of that, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. Well, Jan went to Idlewild to be with the women of the women's retreat, which meant that our yellow lab, Katie, was stuck with me for the weekend. And so Saturday morning was my opportunity to leash up Katie and take her for a walk. And granddaughter Allison, who is three, I was there and moving around in the living room Saturday morning, and she's watching me put the leash on Katie, and she says, Papa, are you taking Katie for a walk? And I said, yeah, why? Well, I've just never seen you do that before. Oh, my. I was cut to the heart. I was, you know, you talk about, you know, guilty as charged. So anyway, my commitment to our loving dog and yellow lab, Katie, was called out before me, and so I'm renewing my commitment to Katie and to my dear wife, Jan, and I'm going to be a participant in the morning walks on a much more regular basis. So help me God. Well, I just thought it was very fitting. You know, children have a way of calling us out, don't they? Even when they're really not intending to. And Scripture has that way as well of calling us out and asking us about our priorities. And where are our commitments? And do we understand what that word really means? And so as we are Continuing in our season of stewardship, I want to remind us again of the passage of Scripture that has been serving as the foundation for our emphasis on stewardship, taken from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and you'll see it quoted on the front page of your Sunday magazine. And Jesus then says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so as I was again pondering and thinking about this term commitment and Commitment Sunday, as we bring our pledges, as we bring our tithes and offerings, as we consider our very lives, how deep does my commitment go? What does commitment look like in my life? And when I take that pause and step back and consider my commitments and priorities in my life, how do they measure up for what God desires and expects of me? And so when we turn to Philippians, we are given some wonderful, very powerful reminders in this very, very lovely letter, wonderful letter that the Apostle Paul sent to the church at Philippi, and that you and I are able to read and grow from its message. Well, first of all, I want you to look at a definition there of commitment that you'll see behind me on the screen. Commitment, the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause, activity, etc. Synonyms include dedication, devotion, allegiance, loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity. I'd even throw in there that, again, emphasizing that word allegiance. It has to do with sometimes the setting aside or setting apart for God and for God alone. So as we think of Hebrews chapter 12, and we're told that to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, what is being emphasized there is our commitment, our trust, our dependence, the priority of our life. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, for He is the author and the finisher, or the pioneer is another translation of that word author. Author and finisher of our faith. And we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the beginning of that chapter 12 begins. And you are that great cloud. I'm a part of that great cloud of witnesses. We are encouragers to one another. And as we watch each other's lives, as we watch each other live out our lives, it communicates our priorities, what's most important to us. And it has an impact. One of the things that I remember hearing from a seminary professor that has never left me, and I've shared it with every congregation, and I probably have shared it numerous times with all of you, is never minimize the impact that you are having on the lives of the people around you. The impact, the influence can be and will be in Christ's plan and in accordance with God's will be extraordinary. As you've heard the statement, some of us may be the only Bible that people will ever take the time to read or to look at. Have you ever thought of yourself as being the Word of God in miniature? It's interesting, the New Testament indicates that God's intent for you and for me is that we would be made over into the image of Jesus Christ. And so one of my questions or comments or requests of you this morning is that you turn to one another right at the moment and say, "My, you're looking a lot like Jesus today." So, may it be so. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to ask Steve, if you would go back to the first slide where I have the definition of stewardship. Thank you. And so as we look at this, stewardship is the God-given responsibility to humanity and especially to the church, the body of Christ in the world, for the care, development, nurture, investment, mobilization, and utilization of God's gifts and resources to be used according to God's will for the accomplishment of God's mission in Jesus Christ for God's glory. And as we look at that statement, stewardship is the God-given responsibility to humanity. He created us as male and female, and what did He do? He made us laborers, not only in His garden, but He put us in charge of our earth, of our world. And so we are called to take these resources, this blessing that God has entrusted to us as humanity, and put it to use, take care of it, nurture it, develop it, continue to cultivate it so that it will bring glory to God as well as prosperity, health, and nurture to the population and the peoples who live on God's globe. And then also as the body of Christ, we are especially charged with carrying out God's will as God has given Himself to you and to me. He is invested in us. He has cared for us. He is in the process of developing us. He is nurturing us. He is seeking to mobilize us, utilize us, and appropriate us, and the gifts that He gives to us and the resources that He entrusted to us so that we might bring glory to Him. The chief end of every man and woman and child is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen? I'm becoming a bit more charismatic, Pentecostal, Baptist in my old age here. So a little amen once in a while is very, very healthy. Excellent. Hallelujah.
Amen, brother.
Amen. Okay, Al, good Baptist over there. And so as we are called and in our commitment, in the bringing of our tithes and our offerings and the offering of our lives, we're being utilized by God and equipped by God to accomplish His mission in Jesus Christ. And what is that mission? Well, certainly it's the mission of evangelism. It's telling the story of God's love because God is seeking to have relationships with each and every one of us, with our neighbors, with our family members, with the toughest individuals in the world who will, again, resist against hearing about God's love. God's love is for them, directed toward them, and He wants them to be brought into His kingdom and into relationship with Himself. God wishes no one to perish, but that all would come to know the gift of eternal life. So how does my commitment, how is my life, how is my life scheduled? How do I carry out my life in living out that commitment of sharing my faith, sharing my love for God and my love for my neighbor on a regular basis? Or as I hear that echo in my ears of Allison's words, "Well, Papa, I've never seen you do that before." Wow. May that not be true in the very serious priorities that God has given to you and to me. Now, as we go to the outline here in Philippians 1 through 3, first of all, in the opening words of this chapter, we hear of God's great love and of Paul's great faith. To go back there again, the Apostle Paul begins in verse 3 by underscoring, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he goes on and he makes this astounding statement which helps to feed, nurture, and equip us with that sense of commitment. Being confident of this, he says, that he who began a good work in you, who began the good work in you and me, who is the one who taught us what it means to love and to care and be a nurturing individual, and who is the one developing and continuing to equip us for that mission and ministry? Well, it's God. He's the one who begins the good work. We love because He first loved us. Amen? And then he goes on and he says, and he who began that good work in you is so committed to us that he is going to make sure that he brings it to completion. Even though it's going to take, he says, until the day when Christ comes again. Isn't it astounding that Jesus' final words before he died, what were they? It is finished. It is finished. And what Jesus was, in a sense, saying there, not only a word of sadness, life is over, but he was also celebrating. It's a statement of celebration. In fact, that word finished is the same word, economic financial term, that is used whenever the mortgage has been fully paid. Hallelujah! And we go out and burn the mortgage. It's gone forever. Ashes. And so Jesus was celebrating the moment. He had given his life. He had suffered, and now he was to die so that you and I might have life and life eternal. Have you often wondered, have you been caught up maybe this past week or over this past year or maybe perhaps even for a number of years of how much God cares for you and what His plan and His mission is for you in your life? And have you reached out and been willing to take hold, to let go perhaps of some things that are standing in the way of that commitment? To let go of those and take hold of what God has for you and for me. It's interesting in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul underscores that very idea there when he says in verse 14, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In other words, I let go of the past. I let go of those things that are behind. I let go of those things that are holding me and preventing me from reaching out and experiencing God's best for my life. God's love. And then we have Paul's faith. Paul's faith expressed in that first chapter as well. In verse 9, he says, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And Paul goes on there and he indicates his own experience as he says in verse 13, he says, as a result of living out his life for Jesus Christ, he says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains. He's in prison in Rome for his faith in Jesus Christ. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And so Paul's impact, even though he's in prison, and there were times when he was feeling like he was not having impact at all on anybody, or he was minimizing his influence. His influence was encouraging and helping to build courage in others' lives. Well, then we go on to Paul's message. As we look at chapter 2 of this letter of Philippians and the commitment that is underscored there. And Paul goes into a time of asking questions, and he uses the word if. If. And some of the ifs here is if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. And he's implying there in a rhetorical way, the answer is, well, of course there is. Of course there's encouragement from being united with Christ. He says, if there's any comfort from His love, well, of course there's comfort from the knowledge and the experience of Christ's love. If there's any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion, if there's any of these experiences in your, then make my joy complete by being single-minded, by being like-minded as the people and the followers of the Lord Jesus, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. So Paul's message now in his request and his expectation for the people of Jesus Christ, he's asking them about their behavior. Are they committed in their behavior and their attitudes? And he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Wow. He says, so each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So we have here the importance of our behavior, the importance of our unity and our connection. And so again, want to underscore that what is the mission statement that the session has embraced and the officers of the church have undertaken, and that you as a congregation have memorized, I know, and you talk about it at home, you talk about it with your neighbors and your friends, and that we, the church, are a place of connection. We are connecting with God, with, that's right, one another, and with the world around us through Jesus Christ. So our unity and our connection. Our unity is certainly found in Christ, our behavior, our values, and then our connection is to care for one another, to put each other before ourselves. Love our neighbor as ourselves, Jesus said. And then there's Paul's courage, his willingness to face and endure the things that are going to be costly for him, to give his life for Christ, and even in spite of the dangers of being arrested and thrown into a Roman jail, Paul was willing to risk and take the opportunity to put Christ first in his life and the message of declaring Christ to the world around him. And so then he refers to Jesus' life and commitment in this great hymn, this great theological statement that is very, very important to the church in our understanding of just exactly who is Jesus, His identity, His service, His ministry. And so as we read that particular section there in Philippians chapter 2, he writes that Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, Jesus' divinity, and He did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but He willingly let go, and He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. You remember Jesus' statement, His motto for His own life was that, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. What a commitment. What an example to bring to you and to me a hope that will never end and never fade. A treasure in heaven, which is where our commitment and our priorities should be. So Jesus' life and commitment. And so as we go on in this particular hymn in chapter 2, it says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will one day bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So why is it that we should be committing all that we are, a total surrender of everything that we have, all of our abilities, in giving ourselves away to the world around us out of our love and service for Jesus Christ? It's because this Jesus Christ who we serve is the sovereign Lord over the universe. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the expectation in commitment is complete surrender. And so that's why the Apostle Paul was able to write in chapter 3. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or through my own abilities, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection," wrote the Apostle Paul, "and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." In closing, I want to make reference to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Wow, what a magnificent passage. If you want to hear David at his best, King David at his best, he's raising funds. He's in a season of stewardship with the people of Israel. And they're bringing in their riches and their valuables, and they're making contributions for the building of the temple, which David knows he's not going to have any part in. But his son Solomon will be charged with that responsibility. And so David goes on and he talks about all of the gifts that are being given, and he underscores how the leaders of Israel are the ones who are leading the way in bringing contributions. And so should it be in our church as well. The leaders of the church providing the example and setting the way and the tone for what should occur in our commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then David prays this prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, and he said, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." How's your commitment? How's mine? Are you ready to surrender? Who was it? One of the comedians used to say, "Your money or your life?" I said, "Your money or your life? What's taking you so long?" "I'm thinking about it," was the answer. What about you and me? Are we ready to bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord of all. Amen.